You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Really looking forward to unpacking chapters 9 and 10 tonight. We are not going to go verse by verse just because the amount of content, so we're going to take some of these in sections, and there's no way we can possibly cover everything, which is why I want to try and get you into your small groups so that we can go over a lot of the content that we did in our homework. But if you want to open up to Exodus chapter 9, we're going to begin in verses 1 through 4 tonight. Exodus chapter 9. If you've not been with us, we're going through the book of Exodus verse by verse. God has raised up his servant Moses, who is 80 years old, had an Egyptian upbringing, but is Hebrew or Jewish by birth. And Moses, at 80 years old, is called, even in his weakness as a public speaker, to be like God to the king of Egypt, who is called Pharaoh, and to reveal God's might, to reveal God's glory, so that everyone in the whole earth will know that he is the Lord. And up to chapter 9, we've now seen God unleash 4 plagues onto Egypt. Yes, they've been severe in the sense of what God has done has been supernatural. It's been radical. But we have yet to see the hand of God come against actual people, meaning the Egyptians. And tonight, as we begin these plagues, we will see that they become more and more severe. And yet I want to encourage you, as we go through both chapters 9 and 10, to keep this in mind. God is both merciful and he is just. Not he is one more than the other. He is both merciful and he is just. And he holds this tension. And I would encourage us to think about, where in our life are we called to stand firm for what's right, for what's true, and yet to also have a soft heart and be compassionate towards others? It does not have to be one or the other. Both can exist, and God exemplifies this tremendously in his word tonight. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Are you there? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be upon your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.'" God tells Moses, go back before Pharaoh. I know that he has a hard heart. I know that he continues to resist me, but I want you to go back. And it's pretty amazing to consider what God is doing in each one of these plagues. We have to remember that the Egyptians had a pantheon of gods. They had many gods, gods for almost every aspect of Egyptian life. And systematically, God is going through and revealing that their gods amount to nothing, that their gods are worthless, that their gods have no power compared to Yahweh. I have a little picture here of the goddess Hathor, or also associated with the god Apis. This god was supposed to be kind of the god over livestock. It represented fertility, represented the abundance of Egypt as far as more people being born and grown. And God immediately in the 5th plague goes after this god by saying, hey, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to bring a disease upon your livestock that is in the fields. And we get the list of what all that livestock includes. And we know that Pharaoh's heart is still hard. And I want to, before we move on, I want to look at Moses for just a second as the leader of the Israelites. When Moses came before Pharaoh the first time, he had some confidence. He had had this encounter with God at the burning bush. It was impressive. It was inspiring. He knew that God had put a call upon his life, and he goes into Pharaoh and he throws down his staff, just as Pharaoh said. And the magicians of Egypt do what? They do the same thing. And Pharaoh doesn't respond well. As a matter of fact, he makes life worse for the Israelites. He says, now go make bricks without straw. I'm going to make your life even harder. And Moses leaves with his tail kind of between his legs. And in the conversation that he has next with God, it's summarized as this: God, what are you doing? Where are you? You told me to go do this, and yet you've done nothing. You've not responded. And now look where Moses is. By the fifth plague, when Moses goes before Pharaoh, do you picture any stuttering happening? Do you picture him cowering or coming in slowly? Absolutely not. Moses has boldness. And last week, Pastor Dave talked about hitting our stride as spiritual leaders. This doesn't come from gifting. This doesn't come from ability. This doesn't come from your personality of being more boisterous than others. This doesn't come from being a successful man in the world. It all comes from God's leading, from answering the call upon your life. And I want to encourage you men, whether you're leaders in your family or in the workplace or within your neighborhood watch or your homeowners association or among some of your friends, here is what we see God doing in Moses: that bold leadership is developed by obeying God's word. Bold leadership is developed by obeying God's word. The reason why this is so important for us to understand is for too many Christians, they think, if I just take a class, maybe if I take a spiritual gifts class, maybe if I go to seminary, maybe if I can get in a leadership class, or maybe if I just speak out more, or maybe if I can really hone my giftings, that's what develops bold leadership. And I want to encourage you, although none of those things in itself are bad, there is no quick or direct shortcut to becoming a bold and godly leader. Here is how God builds his men, one day at a time. How old is Moses? He's 80 years old, and Moses is finally hitting his spiritual leadership stride at 80. Now, that doesn't mean you have to wait until 80, right? It's not prescriptive. But the purpose being that Moses had been taught, he had been trained, and now he's taking the opportunities he's given, and he's simply obeying God's word. God has given him the words to speak to Pharaoh, and he walks in obedience. And I want to encourage you, as you read your word, as you do your homework, as you apply what God has called you to do in your life, your leadership grows in boldness, not because you become more special or more gifted, but simply because you understand that God's word leads to the wisdom of his ways. And it leads you to be a better speaker when it comes to being bold, standing for truth. And that doesn't mean loud. That doesn't mean dominating. It simply means being able to speak for the purpose of giving life to others, of revealing the truth to others, of not being afraid what man says. Bold leadership is developed by obeying God's word. We see that in this plague of pestilence, all of the cattle, all of the horses, the oxen, the camels, the donkeys, anything that was in the field, what happened to them? They died. And God had given some pretty unique instructions to Moses. He had told Moses to tell Pharaoh that there would be a distinction. What was the distinction in this plague? The Israelites' livestock wouldn't be touched. And when Egypt's livestock is laying dead in the field, what does Pharaoh do? He checks, right? He sends somebody to go and go, hey, is this really true? And he finds that it is. And I want to propose to you tonight that oftentimes in our life, we can look at somebody else's life and go, man, I wish I had that. I wish I could have a marriage like he has a marriage. I wish I could have a family like he has a family. I wish I could have health like he has health, whatever it is. And those things, as we investigate the lives of others, especially other followers of Christ, can do two things to our heart, can't they? They can soften us to go, man, I want to be a follower of Jesus like that man. Or it can harden our heart to become jealous and bitter and angry and resentful. And for Pharaoh, this was an opportunity that God was being merciful to him. God told him, hey, this is what's going to happen if you don't let my people go, but there will be a distinction for my people who I have chosen, who are under my banner and my lordship. And when Pharaoh goes to investigate, he sees that the thing is true. And what does it do to his heart? Oh, it hardens his heart further. Men, I want to encourage you. If you find yourself in your life having feelings of resentment or bitterness or coveting what others have, it will only lead to a hardened heart. It will not lead to anything worthy of the Lord. Take seriously those thoughts and those feelings that you have. Bring them before Christ. If anything, Pharaoh should have been rejoicing, going back to his council, going, hey guys, listen, I think we need to switch teams. I think it's time to be on the other side. And yet the leader of the world at this time hardens his heart even further. As we get into plague number 6, we look at verses 10 through 12. This is the plague of boils. Boils being like giant blisters, open sores and wounds, something that festers and pops. It would have been incredibly painful. This is the first plague that God brings directly onto the people of Egypt. And if you've been paying attention throughout these plagues, it's interesting. This is the 6th plague. Every 3 plagues, God does this through plagues 1 through 9. In the first 2 plagues, God gives warning to Pharaoh. And then with the 3rd plague, what does he do? He just brings it. The last plagues 4 and 5, he warned Pharaoh, gave him a chance to let the people go. But in plague number 6, he simply brings the boils upon them. And it says in verse 10, then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. As we consider this plague, all the people of Egypt, not some, all of the people of Egypt are infected with boils. Just picture this room right now. If all of us had boils all over us, how long would you be sitting here for men's ministry? You're like, for as long as it takes to get rid of the boils, right? It would have been awful. We learn from the book of Job that Job has these open sores or these boils on him. And what is he doing just to find relief? He's scraping them with broken pieces of pottery, right? Just to find some kind of relief. We tell our kids all the time, don't itch your mosquito bites. But how many of you like to itch your mosquito bites? Because it feels good for about that long, and then it gets worse progressively. That's what's going on in Egypt, except these things have exploded on their skin. It's nasty. It's gross. And what's amazing is that Moses comes to Pharaoh. And what does it say about the Egyptian magicians? They cannot what? They cannot stand before Moses. Remember these Egyptians that on that first time, that Moses came in, these magicians replicated. God allowed them to have their staffs turn into snakes as well. God allowed them to replicate that, and I'm sure they felt pretty prideful. But as these plagues have gone on, even the magicians have told Pharaoh, hey, this is the finger of God. We can't replicate this. Something is going on. And not only do they recognize that it's God at this point, they also now cannot even stand before his servant, Moses. That is both literal, meaning they probably had boils on their feet to where they couldn't even get up and walk, which is shameful and embarrassing. Because there was another Egyptian god, the Egyptian god of medicine, the Egyptian god of healing. His name was Imhotep. How many of you remember the Brendan Fraser mummy series that came out in the early 2000s? Like four of us. Awesome. We'll watch it later. Imhotep was this god of healing or of medicine. And once again, God is going after these false gods, these counterfeit holy spirits of Egypt. They hold no power. And I want to encourage us tonight, when we consider that these magicians, these sorcerers, these supposed right-hand men of Pharaoh to display the incredible works of the Egyptian gods, they could not stand before Moses. And this is a foreshadowing. This is a picture that the enemies of Jesus will not be able to stand before him. The enemies of Jesus will not be able to stand before him. Here's why that's so important. How big do you think Pharaoh seemed to Moses the first time he left the court? Must have been a mountain. Must have seemed like, God, I know you've said this, but I don't see any of that happening. And Pharaoh is the most powerful man on the planet, and he's a bad, mean dude. And apparently he has some magicians who can do what I do. You did forget to tell me that part. But notice now, when we get to this sixth plague, how big do you think Pharaoh is to Moses? He has shrunk, hasn't he? He cannot stand. His magicians, his sorcerers, this false god, Imhotep, they cannot stand. And it is such a good picture for us to remember in our own life with Jesus. I think oftentimes because of the media-saturated culture that we're in, we get this Star Wars idea of this light and darkness is constantly battling and they're really equal in power. That's just not true when it comes to God. There is nothing that even holds a candle to him. When we look ahead into Revelation, when Christ returns, we know that not anyone will be able to stand before the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the humility of Christ. He's been talking about God's humble position to leave heaven, to come to earth. And here is what it says about that humble Savior who was obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Let's read this all out loud. Philippians 2, 9 through 10. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an incredible verse. Many of us know, yeah, every knee will bow. But do we know that? Because God is so much greater than his enemies? That God is so much greater than our circumstances? That God is so much greater than even the things that we face that are plaguing our health. And that doesn't mean you don't go through it. That doesn't even mean that you're rescued from death in this life. But what it does lead us to is Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing and profound truth that the enemies of Jesus will not be able to stand before him. I encourage you, if tonight you're carrying something that seems like a mountain, that there's no way that you can get over it, simply hold on to this truth. Doesn't mean it fixes your problem. Doesn't mean that it goes away. But it does begin to reshape our perspective. That there is nothing that can stand against Christ. That there is nothing that he doesn't want to overcome that is within his will according to his word. And I have no doubt that after that first meeting, Moses felt pretty small. And now he sees how big his God is. An incredible transformation from plague number one to plague number six. We continue in Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, looking at the seventh plague, the plague of hail and fire. This is a pretty gnarly plague, and we'll spend a little bit more time in this one than we have in the previous two. Verse 13 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh.'" Do you get the sense that Pharaoh can't catch a break? But do you also get the sense that every waking moment that man has, who is pursuing him? Amazing mercy, isn't it? The moment he gets up to try to lord over his kingdom, to try to put the shambles together in which the wheels have been fallen apart, who's waiting for Pharaoh? God through Moses, early in the morning. "And say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." What bold words from Moses being spoken to him by God. Notice what he is to tell Pharaoh. He says that I will send my plagues. The next ones that are coming are going to hit Pharaoh where? In his very heart. At his core. And I want to encourage you, this is what Jesus does for us. Do you remember the rich young ruler? The one who said, "Hey, what do I got to do to go to heaven?" Jesus says, "Hey, obey the law." He goes, "Good, I've been doing that since I was a kid. Is there anything else?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, one more thing. Sell it all. I know you're a rich man. I know money holds a high value in your life. I know it's your foundation. Get rid of it and then follow me." God goes right to our heart. Why does he go to our heart? What's the purpose of him pursuing us, not on the outskirts of material things, but getting to our heart? What's he want? He wants a loving response to his love. He wants our heart. And it may seem difficult to think, God, is that really what you're doing here? How many of you read this and you're like, yeah, I could see the story going differently if Pharaoh responded? Probably not a lot of us. But I want to encourage you. It has happened before. Look at Jonah. You remember the city of Nineveh. What was Nineveh known for? Its wickedness. We can't speak of all the other things that entail in wickedness, but it was rough. And God sends his reluctant prophet, Jonah. And Jonah travels from one end of Nineveh to the other. And if you remember, it takes him about 3 days to get across Nineveh. And who is the one who repents? The king. The king of Nineveh repents. And the king influences who? Influences everyone. And if you read Jonah, which is it's only a four-chapter book. It's a fascinating story. But we know that the repentance is sincere. One, because they confess their sins, but then two, the king himself takes off his royal robes and puts ashes on his head as a sign of mourning and humility. There's that word again, humility. And then all the people dress in what, if you remember the story? And then they also, in addition to dressing themselves in sackcloth, do what? They dress all their animals in sackcloth. True repentance, right? A picture of, hey, anything that we have, we should cleanse it. It needs the washing of this God who is the God of the universe. Yes, it can happen. Yes, God is still pursuing Pharaoh. And yes, Pharaoh's heart is what? It is hard. It is bitter. It is angry. And now it's not just impacting Pharaoh. Who is it impacting? All of Egypt. Man, I want to encourage you, if you're a dad tonight, what you do, how you parent, how you treat your wife, how you talk about work when you come home, how you do things with integrity, it matters not only to you, but to the generation that you've been given to steward in your own household. If you're a boss, a manager, a mid-level manager, a coach, a teacher, I want to encourage you. How you live your life doesn't just impact you. It has a tremendous influence on other people, specifically other men. This is the beauty of why God has called us to be his leaders, to influence others unto Jesus Christ. When we consider this plague of hail and fire, verse 15 says this, "Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up." Who is the you? This is Pharaoh. "I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go." God has provided Pharaoh very simple instructions, hasn't he? What are the instructions? But letting the people go requires something first of Pharaoh. What is it? Humility. To humble himself. And we're going to look more at that in just a moment. But I want to encourage us as we look at verse 15. God says something profound. He says something powerful. He says something that displays his incredible sovereignty and yet also his mercy. He says, "If I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence," which could be disease, it could be another plague. But he says, "I could have wiped you off the face of the earth. In a moment, this could have been finished. My mercy could have ceased. I could have ended you, and I would have been just in doing it because of your self-righteousness, because of your pride, because of your hard heart." And yet, is that what God has done? He's revealing to Pharaoh, "I know that you're getting hammered right now, but dude, I am being merciful. I could have wiped you out." This is so important for us to remember. God's mercy always precedes his judgment. God's mercy always precedes his judgment. And this is important for us to know about the character of God. He does not unjustly punish people, which helps us with questions like this. Hey, if the only way that people can come to Jesus is they first have to hear the gospel and they have to confess Jesus Christ, then what about the people? And fill in the rest of the question. On that deserted island, but there's actually somebody there. Or I think when I was a kid, it used to be the pygmies in Papua New Guinea or Muslims that have never heard of Christ. And I want to encourage us that this character principle about God is so important. God's mercy always what? It precedes his judgment. Which means when we look at verses like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says, "God is not slow about accomplishing his promises, but he is simply patient and long-suffering because he wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That truth about God is that his desire is genuinely for people to turn to him. Yes, he has told Pharaoh, "I have raised you up for this purpose." But God is simply giving Pharaoh what he already wants. How do we know that he wants to reject and be rebellious against God? Where have we seen that in our text? We're six plagues deep. What's he done after every plague? Hardened his heart. And now God begins to harden his own heart because Pharaoh, whether he likes it or not, is still God's servant, is still going to be used for God's glory. And the specific detail that God gives to Moses is that I want to use this opportunity to display that I alone am God. Verse 14 says that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So the hail and the fire, they're about to come. Talking about God's mercy, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, just an amazing verse. Let's read this all together on the screens. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isn't that a great verse? Look at that. Therefore, the Lord will what? He will wait. He is patient. He is long-suffering. Do we see that character coming out within this story between Pharaoh and Moses? Oh, yes. This isn't happening in day sequences where this is just a 10-day thing. This is over the period of months. God is revealing time and time and time again to Pharaoh. And he's waiting. And yet, in the waiting, God will be what? He will be exalted. And look at verse 17 in chapter 9 of Exodus. God tells Pharaoh, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. When we walk with Christ, when we respond to God's leading, when we come under the lordship of Jesus, he is exalted, and we are not. Pharaoh continues to exalt himself. And let this be a warning to each of us. If we find that we are the center of our universe, if we find that all that matters is what I like or what feels good to me, or this is the way I think it should be, or hey, even with my kids, why, Dad? Because I said so. Who does that exalt? It exalts self. Let us be reminded that in all our decisions, in every aspect of our life, we are to be exalting the King, the Creator of the universe. God's mercy is astounding. But we also see that his judgment is final. His judgment is final. Let's look at verses 27 and 28 in chapter 9. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron after this plague of hail had come. If we remember too, God provided some specific instructions for the Egyptians, didn't he? Do you remember what it was? What did he say? Take shelter. If your servants and your animals, if they come inside, what's going to happen? What is this display about God? His mercy. It's not hard instruction. It's something that anyone, regardless of education or where they come from, that they can understand and that they can do. God is being merciful. And it says that some heed the Lord. Some actually do come inside and they're spared. But when that hail and fire comes, we know that God's mercy is astounding. But we also see that his judgment is final. What happens to all the beasts of the field and the servants who were left in them? They're all killed. Not wounded, not scared, they're dead. Because God's judgment is final, and it is a picture of the end of days. His mercy is abounding. For how long? For eternity, for those who confess their sins to Christ and worship him as Lord. And yet God's judgment is also final, meaning at the return of the King, when Jesus comes back, eternal judgment will be executed. And there will be no path, no bridge, no way to come back from hell. In this specific plague, God has gone against the god known as Set. Set was supposed to be the protector of the crops. There's also another god, I believe, it's Anubis, who is the storm god. I don't have a picture of the storm god, but there's Set going, No more Pharaoh, please. Just kidding. That's not what the statue is for. Verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Does that sound good? Sounds like a good start, right? Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And we know what happens at the end of the chapter. What does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. Pastor Dave last week had a great point. He said that Jesus' lordship, not tears, reveal a genuine confession of faith. Coming under the lordship of Jesus, doing it God's way, making him your boss, not simply being upset or tearful over the circumstances. And we see that Pharaoh's heart remains hard. And notice that God is still merciful. Even in his sovereignty and foreknowledge, knowing that Pharaoh will remain hard, what does he do with the plague of hail and fire? Does it just continue? He stops it. His mercy. Even in the midst of his firm judgment. Are you seeing how they hold together? Men, I want to encourage you. We are living in days where it is required for men to stand up for truth, to be able to speak out, whether that be in the area of education, whether that be in the area of politics, whether that be in the things that you participate in or your children participate in. And yet if we do it with a loud, angry voice, we will simply turn people away. We must both be merciful and we must stand firm at the same time. Does that make sense? We continue into chapter 10, the plague of locusts. You still with me? We're doing good on time, moving right through it. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. Do you think Moses looked forward to this at this point? I think he kind of did. Not in a sick, twisted way, but like, God, every time you win. Every time this is going according to your plan. Every time. Even though the hardness of Pharaoh's heart continues to be present. Here you are again, offering mercy. I bet Moses was excited to be called on those mornings when God said, get up and go to Pharaoh. I want to encourage you. God does the same in our life. Get up and steward what I've called you to. Get up and obey my voice. Get up and read my word and go apply it to your life. And then watch me do my work. How many of you at any time in your life or multiple times have ever gotten up in the morning, whether you wanted to or not, you did your devotional, you got into the word, and then something came up during the day where you were like, oh, I was reading that today. How many of us? This is what Moses is doing. He's simply answering God's call. And then he gets to watch God do a mighty work. And I'm sure every time he's amazed as we are. When God shows up. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. Let's get a set off the screen and we'll go back to a title slide. There we go. Perfect. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. But we have to remember, it's not like Pharaoh wants to repent and God's holding it at an arm's distance saying, hey, nope, no more chances, no more room. God is simply hardening Pharaoh's heart because he what? Because God is going to reveal himself through Pharaoh one way or another. And Pharaoh has already made his choices. He's made it abundantly clear. And we see that the same sun that melts the ice block hardens the clay. Pharaoh's had a choice to make. And in Romans chapter 1, we're not going to go deep into it. But for those who reject God, who have seen his glory, has seen his power, know that he's the creator of the universe. And I'm not sure there's a person on earth who knew that better than Pharaoh at this point. At some point, God gives them over to their debased choices, to the things that they desire more than him. And this hard-heartedness that Pharaoh has is now going to be used by God. And here is how it's going to be used. Verse 2. God says to Moses, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your son's son the mighty things which I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know I am the Lord. Don't miss this. This is so important. God desires for his signs and wonders, these plagues that he's unleashing on Egypt, to be shared with who? The children of Israel and the grandchildren of Israel and for generations to come, so that they will know that Yahweh is the Lord. This goes right in line with Deuteronomy chapter 6, in which Moses is given instruction by God to tell the parents of Israel, hey, on the doorposts of your houses, above the threshold, everywhere you can, make sure that God's word is being displayed. And guys, that doesn't mean you have to have like blessings today, signs all over your house. What it means is when you're on your way to soccer practice, when you're taking a walk with your kids, when your kid strikes out, throws the bat down, that's a great opportunity for what? Hitting lessons. Very good. No, all of life as parents is an opportunity to pour into our children the word of God. When they're going to bed, when they're rising up in the morning. Being intentional. It doesn't just happen because you bring your kids to church. I wish we were that good and that's the way that it worked, but that's not it. That's an hour out of your week, or in our case, 2 hours out of your week. In Deuteronomy 6, God says, go disciple your kids. I want them to know of my mighty wonders. And do you know, oftentimes, even more than the Bible stories, what impacts your kids the most? Yeah, it's your life. The way God has worked in your life. So that when you mess up, you go to your child and you go, I'm sorry. I should not have responded that way to you. Will you please forgive me? Do you know how many kids that Pastor Dave and I counsel that are now grown adults, that all they remember about their fathers was their anger and that they would never admit to being wrong and that they would never tell their wife, yes, I'm lost. We should probably get a map or some directions. There is a complete lack of what? Humility. Men, may I encourage you? You have such an incredible opportunity to influence the next generation and to do that with humility. This next plague in chapter 10 is the plague of locusts. Verse 3 says, so Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to what? To humble yourself before me. This tells me deep into the plagues. We're now at plague 8. What is God still doing? He's still pursuing Pharaoh. How long until you humble yourself? Dude, have you not seen what's happening? Do you not get it yet? Have you not seen the distinction between my people and your people? Who's the leader of your people? Egypt, it's Pharaoh, and it's in destruction. And then you have the God of the Israelite slaves, who in and of themselves have no power, no wealth. And yet their lives are thriving. They were thriving even in slavery. You remember how Israel got enslaved in the first place? Because they kept multiplying so fast that Egypt's leadership became scared. And so they tried to oppress them for the purpose of stopping the abundant growth that God was blessing them with. And did it stop it? No, it increased. The harder they pushed, the more the Israelites grew. Verse 4, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. When we picture what's going on at this point, there's not a lot left in Egypt. We have to remember that the hail destroyed much of the crops. If you look at the scripture, it gives you a couple of crops specifically that it destroyed. But because of the season, there were still other crops that were about to grow that hadn't been destroyed yet. There were fruit trees left in Egypt. There were other green plants. And God says, Pharaoh, if you don't humble yourself, whatever you have left, what's God going to do? He's going to take it. It's going to be consumed and eaten. And we can sit here and go, man, God is harsh. But what's he after? He's after Pharaoh's heart. Because so as the king goes, often so does the country go. Bless you. Pharaoh speaks with his council, his leadership. It says that it's his servants, but this is really like his cabinet. And we go to verse 7. It says, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then Pharaoh said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let your little ones go, or in other words, over my dead body. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Last week, we looked at the first couple of compromises that Pharaoh tried to make with Moses. Remember, the first one was, you can go worship God, but don't what? Don't go too far. Stay within the land. And I believe the point Pastor Dave brought out was this. You can worship God, but don't do what? Don't change your life. Hey, go to church on Sunday. But when you come back to work on Monday, I want that hard-knuckled dude that knows how to do business and cut corners so we can make a profit. Hey, I don't want you to get soft on me. I want you to make sure that we get that deal done. Whatever it takes, I want you to get that deal done. And notice the compromise that Pharaoh attempts to get Moses to make now. He says, the men can go worship, but who is supposed to be left behind? So let's just back up for a second. Fine. Moses, take your men and go worship. We'll take care of the kids for you. Does that sound insane? Can you picture this? Pharaoh's like, don't worry. We've got a program. So that while you're away worshiping, we'll take good care of your kids. We'll teach them all kinds of things. You keep your faith private between you adults, and we'll teach your kids a whole new way to live. Now, compromise number two is keep your faith private. There is this temptation to not disciple the next generation. We must disciple the next generation. Not for the church's sake, not so that there can be more people in Sunday school, but because this is God's command. You remember what he said to Moses at the very beginning of the chapter? I am doing these things so you can tell who? Your children and your children's children. Deuteronomy 6, so that you can disciple your kids. And notice the enemy's tactics. Well, if I can't get to you, dads, maybe I can get to your kids. Maybe I can make you work so hard that you don't pour into them. Maybe I can get you to be so consumed with your own success or your own pursuits or your own dreams or relational drama with mama that you don't disciple your kids. And this is what the enemy is doing now. Now, I want to make something clear. I believe that the state of California is literally trying to indoctrinate children and to take away parents' rights to be able to speak into their children's education. Does that make sense to you? Is that what you're seeing? And I also want to make clear, we have some amazing teachers in the public school system. I think of Vice Principal Williams, who's here tonight. I think of my dad, who's been teaching at Carlsbad High for 36 years. I think of Jordan Drake, who's a professor at Pepperdine. We have some amazing godly men, and also in this church, godly women, who serve in the public school system. And thank God for bright lights in dark places, right? And make no mistake that as a whole, the enemy is attempting to separate parent from child for this very compromise. You keep your faith, your faith. Let your kids choose for themselves. The problem is, are the kids choosing for themselves? Oh no, they are being indoctrinated. They are being pressured. And it's good for us to recognize these things, not so that we can just rail against public school, but for the purpose of being aware. As a homeschool parent, I recognize not everybody has the opportunity to homeschool their kids. If you're a stay-at-home mom, a single mom who has to go work, what is she supposed to do with her kids? She's got to send them to school. Not everyone is afforded the opportunity just to educate their own kids, but I want to encourage all of us, whether you're a homeschool parent or grandparent, or whether you're a public school parent, don't stop discipling your kids. Don't allow someone else to do that for you. Even when I consider our youth ministry, which I love, David Trujillo, who oversees junior high and high school, his job is to partner and come alongside parents, but he is not the primary disciple of those students. That's your job, dads. That's to do in partnership with your wife. And I really want to encourage us, be aware of the enemy's tactics. That one Pastor Dave mentioned last week is so profound. Go worship God, just don't go too far. Stick close to your sin. You're going to need it. You're going to need a fall guy. Pharaoh tries to do the same. You can go worship, just leave your little ones with us. And Moses is having none of it. I want us to consider real quickly Moses' leadership versus Pharaoh's leadership. Pharaoh has a hard heart, and that has bled into his own council and his own people, and now the Egyptians have hard hearts toward God. We can influence for good, or we can influence for destruction. Notice Moses. He's humbled himself before God, and he's about to deliver an entire nation out of 400 years of being in Egypt. Humility is the beginning of leading others to Jesus. Humility is the beginning of leading others to Jesus. And here's why this is so important, men. Because I think sometimes we think that knowledge of the Bible is the beginning of leading people to Jesus. Being equipped to talk about certain subjects is the key to leading people to Jesus. And I want to encourage you, what people see before they hear anything is the humility of a man to go, yeah, I can't do this on my own. It's why I have a Savior. It's why I'm part of a community that points me to someone far greater than I am who died and rose again so that I could be forgiven of my sins. Not about knowledge. Not about how skilled you are in orating, the Bible. But instead, humility is the beginning of leading others to Jesus. Humility gives us the ability to listen and to apply God's word instead of pushing back and growing hard-hearted. Humility allows us to obey and walk in faith even when it doesn't feel good or we think that God's got his plan backwards. Not that any of us ever thinks that. And then humility provides tremendous opportunity to influence others in Jesus' name. We just looked at this on Sunday in the life of Abraham, the incredible influence he had in a pagan nation called Canaan among the men that he was simply doing business with. After this plague of locusts comes and literally wipes everything out, Pharaoh once again makes a confession. Is it genuine? No. How do you know? because he doesn't come under the lordship of God. He doesn't take himself off the throne and confess that God is the creator of the universe. Last plague. You ready? Two of you? Here we go. The plague of darkness. Again, this pattern that God's doing, this is now the ninth plague. And so what does God not do? He does not warn Moses. This plague simply comes about. Specifically, we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. One of the most powerful gods in the Egyptian pantheon is who? Ra, the sun god. And God just lays waste to Ra. No light in Egypt whatsoever. And look at these next verses. This is incredible. Verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. That's nuts to me. At least, you ever had the power go out? We live in California. Everyone should be saying yes. When the power goes out and it's nighttime, you can still talk to people. You can still have community with whoever's in your house. Or if it ever happened when you were having a sleepover as a kid, that was like the best. It was dark. Parents didn't know what you were doing. You were just doing crazy stuff. Here, it specifically says, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. What an incredible picture of what eternal damnation will look like. No community. The feeling of loneliness and darkness. The Bible adds actual pain when we think of the lake of fire. But amazing to consider, Egypt was brought to a complete halt. No business was done. No community was being had. No one went out because the darkness was so thick it could be felt. And I believe that probably has to do with both an emotional and a spiritual discouragement and depression came upon the Egyptians. A great terror and fear fell upon them. And this is what a life without the light of Jesus looks like. Loneliness and darkness. Unproductivity. Not being able to move. Stuck where you are. But look at how God distinguishes his own people. Verse 23. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. I'll stop there for now. Walk with Jesus and you will walk in the light. I don't know what this looked like. All of Egypt was so dark that no one could see. And it says that the Israelites had light in all their dwellings, which means they could see and they could have fellowship and they could enjoy meals together. And life went merrily on. When we walk in the light, we are walking with Jesus, which simply means this. If you've ever questioned if your life has a purpose, if you've ever questioned if you can actually lead your family, even because of your past, or if you think, man, life is hard. I don't really know how to choose, what to do, where to go, what to say. How do I fix things and the broken relationships that I have? I present to you this passage from 1 Peter. I'm going to read it real quick just for time's sake, but it's up on your screens. God says this about his people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is the same language in Colossians chapter 2. From a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now who have obtained mercy. If you ever wonder if your life has a purpose, if God's actually given you a calling. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that you have been set apart for great things in God's kingdom. Walk with Jesus and you will walk in the light. Verse 25, but Moses said, verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know what we must serve the Lord with until we arrive. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall surely die. So Moses said, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. Compromise number three. Do you see it? Go worship. You can even take your little ones, but what? But leave your stuff behind. Leave your livestock behind, your livelihood behind. Hey, there is a difference between sacred and secular is what Pharaoh is trying to say. For the follower of Jesus Christ, there is no separation between sacred and secular. Everything is what? Everything is sacred. When you go to work, where do you stand? Holy ground. When you walk into your home, where do you stand? When you go to Jack in a Box or Alberto's or wherever, where do you stand? Holy ground. We do not compartmentalize our life and go, hey, this is for my spiritual life, but these things over here are for my secular life. These are the non-spiritual matters of my life. That's a dangerous theology to buy into, isn't it? Because then we begin to compromise and make exceptions with sin or to justify our sinful behavior because it's not really part of my church life. And Moses gives no concession to Pharaoh. We will take everything because everything belongs to who? Belongs to the Lord. Father, thank you for our time in your word tonight. Even though it's short, bless our small groups. I pray that it would be fruitful and that we would continue to grow in your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, we thank you for your incredible and astounding mercy and that you are a just God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.